Father, these are staggering words. Incredible, deep, profound words. And yet you intended for us to read them and to be strengthened by them and encouraged by them. Everything that was written, says Paul, was written for our instruction and encouragement that we might have hope through the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would grant hope this morning through these words. I ask you to strengthen us. I ask you to do what only you can do to each of our hearts. Would you, through the presence of your Spirit, minister your grace to us? Lord, I pray for your help in all that I might say. May it be only what you would have me say. Father, keep me and us from the enemy who would seek to distract us. Keep us thinking about other things. And Lord, may we, as Herb just showed, may we have the darkness removed. If there is any darkness, anything that would keep us from seeing the glory of Christ, would you remove it? Would you just clear our eyes and clear our minds and allow us to see the glory of Jesus, full of glory in the face of Christ this morning? Would you let us stand in awe of your Son? And may you be pleased in how we glorify you and how we praise you. I ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. We begin today in a new series moving through the Gospel of John. And I was trying to get my head around this feeling, the emotion that I had in going from the decision to preach through John and then actually doing it. And the best way I can describe it is like you're going on a short journey and you call for a cab and the space shuttle shows up out in front of your house. You walk out the front and you think, I'm just going a few blocks down the road and the Apostle John is in the pilot seat and he's waving through the little portal down at the side and he goes, oh no, we're going on a much greater journey than you ever dreamed. You think you're going down the street? I'm going to take you through the galaxies and let you see all of the glories of God's creation. Then and I'll drop you off in heaven and you can see Jesus. That's the way I feel when I come to approach these words of this particular text. They're absolutely staggering, absolutely amazing at how Jesus is portrayed in this text. Because these words are rather shocking. If you no other gospel writer begins like this. Matthew begins with a long genealogy of who Jesus is. Mark begins by introducing John the Baptist and his role in introducing Jesus. Luke begins with an explanation of why he's writing, and then he jumps right into all the miracles that surrounded the birth of Jesus. And John, what does he do? What is he up to here? In fact, we might ask, who in the world is this guy? Why would you start something like this? Well, we think this is John, the author, because five times in this gospel, we have this phrase of the disciple whom Jesus loved. Five times we see this throughout the gospel. And in the final verses, if you have your Bible, you want to flip to the very end, we get a little hint of who the author is. At the very end, we have this picture of Jesus walking on the beach with Peter. And this is after Jesus' resurrection. And Peter is having his conversation with Jesus. He's looking around and he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved. And of course, Peter says, what's going to happen with this guy? And Jesus says, it's really not for you to be worried about. It's not your concern. It doesn't matter what's going to happen to him. And in verse 24 of chapter 21, it says, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So the author is the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was one of the 12. He was an eyewitness to all of the events that happened in Jesus' life. He's John, the son of Zebedee. So it's hard to get an idea of what he might have looked like. Artists have tried down through the years, but he was the one who had leaned upon the shoulder of Jesus, this John. He was the one who was near to Jesus in many occasions. He followed Jesus. He was one of the three who Jesus allowed to see some of the miracles, raising of the little girl from the dead. Peter, James, and John were the only three that Jesus invited him into. So he had a very intimate view of who Jesus is. And so it's him who is the author. This the authorship of John is affirmed by many in the early church, the church fathers, Papias, Irenaeus, Eusebius, Alexander. Many of these guys have affirmed that this is the same disciple who wrote the book. This is also the same John who, if you remember, in Jesus' final words, who entrusted the care of his mother. As Jesus was dying, he said to John in 19, 26, and 27, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Can you imagine that for just a minute? Think what it would have been like to take care of Mary. Some of you care for mother-in-laws and your parents, but Mary, the mother of Jesus, invited into your home. And you can't help but think, all those, remember what the Bible tells us that she stored up in her heart? She treasured some of those happenings about Jesus that she didn't quite grasp. And then after the resurrection, all that would have happened around the dinner table at John's house with Mary. Did she not bring out those treasures and talk about them and show? And what did she share over tea? I just kind of wonder, did that go into the shaping of who John is and how he wrote about Jesus? All of these things. An amazing way to begin a letter, isn't it? Shocking words. Not your typical beginning. And yet we have a gospel here that appears at face value to think to be a biography, but this is not a biography in the classical sense. It doesn't give us an indisputable timeline of Jesus' entire life. It focuses on the last 3 years of his public ministry. John zeroes in to the teachings and the miracles and the workings of Jesus in his life. That's all he pays attention to. And it's very difficult to go back and reconstruct all of the events of Jesus' life, because John's primary concern is not, he's not historical. He's not going to give you this excellent timeline. What he's doing is presenting a person to you. John wants you to meet the Jesus that he met. He wants you to be convinced that who Jesus said he was, he really was. That's why John is writing. That's why he structures this book the way that he does. The way he begins, he's an evangelist. He's not a classical historian. He's not going to tell us every event. They're not always going to fall in exact chronological sequence. But he's going to give us the truth about who Jesus is. And that will be a question that is unavoidable. So he has one goal in mind. He wants to awaken faith in and deepen worship of Jesus of Nazareth as the one and only Son of God and the one and only source of eternal life. That's what John is all about. He is about presenting Jesus as the Son of God who gives life and light to this world. And we live in a dark world. So John is presenting Jesus. That's the central issue. That will be before us through this entire journey. And if you're like me and you're thinking, we're just going to go around the block a little bit here and read through John, I'm praying God will take us on a journey that will bless your soul. I'm praying that the Lord will deepen your worship. I'm praying that you'll see an intimate view of Jesus that maybe you've never seen before. If you know Jesus, I pray that you will worship him with all of your heart and soul and mind. And if you don't know him, I pray that this book would help you get a better grasp of who he is. That's the point. It's for both believers and non-believers. So let's look at today what this little five verses that we have before us. John essentially points us to five points about the Word. He begins the discussion with the Word and four facts about the Word that we'll see. He shares with us the Word's relation to time, the Word's relation to God, the Word's relation to creation, and the Word's relation to man. So we'll take those four things as we move through the verses. First of all, verse 1, the Word's relation to time. John says in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So his full attention And all of the scope of his mind is focused in on the Word, is what he says. This is the Word was the in the beginning. And you might, if you're like me, I simply ask, well, in the beginning of what? What's in the beginning? And this language is constructed to make you think of something. When you hear that phrase, in the beginning, what instantly comes to mind? If you have been around the Old Testament, you've been around church, if you're a good Jewish person in synagogue coming up, you know what that phrase elicits. You go back to Genesis, right? There's an amazing similarity between those first opening verses of Genesis and what John writes here. It's not an accident. He's intentional about what he's doing. Let's just go back and read the first five verses of Genesis. And you look for the similarities. See if you see what makes a correlation with these opening verses in John. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. He called the day the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, there was morning, the first day. So John forces us back to see some things. We see in the beginning, we see creation, similarity. Jesus is being mentioned. The Word, God spoke, and things happened. That's hard for me to imagine. To say a word, and the very sentence you're saying, it happens. How many of you ever do that? You wish you could do that, right? Kids, wake up. Get out of bed. Does it happen? Doesn't happen quite as quickly as we would desire. And yet here, we find God speaking, and the very power to effect what he is saying is executed in his voice. Absolutely amazing. Darkness, we see similarity. Light. John is pointing us back to the beginning of all things, isn't he? It's the beginning of creation. It's the very beginning of time is where he's taking us. And what he says is that even before the beginning of time, there was something that already existed, and that's the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word predated the beginning. The Word existed before the beginning even existed. Before there even was a present tense, the Word was past tense. The Word had already been there. Before anything ever began, already past tense was the Word. That's what John is saying. In the beginning was the Word. Before anything happened, the Word was already there. So the Word predates time itself. The Word is older than time itself. That's the first point of the Word's relation to time. Second point, the Word's relation to God. John continues to develop this idea of the Word and noting the Word was with God and the Word was God. It's a very confusing sentence, isn't it? Word was with God, the Word was God. Quite profound. And he says the Word, logos is the Greek word, which means speech or reason. Accounting. In Stoic thought, logos was the reason, that impersonal principle that governed all of the world. It was that rational spark of life and thinking that every person possessed, and it was our duty then to live according to that rational principle that each of us have. That was what the logos meant. And in Greek thinking, as they understood, everything emanated from the logos. So in their minds, there was no other God but logos, that principle that began all things. But is that what John's getting at? Because you ask yourself, why on earth would you use a term like logos? It's so subject to misunderstanding or varying interpretations. What is he up to? And yet he continues to move us as we move forward. The Word was with God. So pros is the preposition that we have here, with. It usually indicates direction, to or toward, but also can indicate disposition. So not only orientation, but relationship. So some scholars have seen in John the way he structures this as pointing to some sort of relationship. Because what the preposition does is it establishes two things. That the Word is separate from God, but also stands in relation to God. with God, but yet also apart from God. So there's a difference, and yet he goes on and continues to confuse us, doesn't he? Not only the Word was with God, we can understand that, I can get that. The Word was with God, and as A.T. Robertson says, this might even mean face-to-face. The Word was with God in a very directional sense, and yet the Word was God. So one thing to be with God is a very different thing to be God. And this is exactly what he says. The Word is separate from God and also the same as God. The Word is God. And at this point, I should probably throw in that in the Greek, there is a definite article which is not present here before God. So this has led some, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses, to believe that what is being said here is not that Jesus is the God, is God, the Word is God, but is a God, since it's not definite. However, we do find many examples in Greek literature where the noun lacks the definite article and yet is very specific. And so that's not always the case. You'll have to let the context govern what the understanding should be. And when we get to verse 3, we'll see there's a nice way, if you don't want to argue Greek with Jehovah's Witnesses when they come knocking on the door, you can simply go to verse 3. And when we get there, we'll take a look at how that verse shows us that much, much more is being said than simply that Jesus was a God. So what have we seen so far? The Word existed before the beginning of time. The Word is separate from God, but in close relationship to God. He's with God. And also, the Word is God. So let's move on to verse 2. Verse 2, at first value, might seem to be a repetition. Simply says, he was in the beginning with God. Simply a restatement, isn't it? There's one little difference, the pronoun, he. The Word is eternal. The Word is distinct from God. The Word is the same as God. And now John brings in a personal pronoun. There is some aspect of logos here that is personal. Logos is not simply the abstract principle that governs the world, impassionate and detached. John is pointing us to a personal logos. This understanding of logos, this word that he's mentioning, is a personal word. So he's developing our understanding. And the question is, who is he? Who is he? And John answers the question if we read just a bit further. Jump down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I think that describes the entire purpose of these five verses this morning. The goal for what John is up to is for you and me to see the glory of Jesus. Every one of us need to see the glory of Jesus displayed here. Quick check. Do you see the glory of Jesus? Can you see a glorious creator? Can you see a glorious personal creator? Not an impersonal principle, but a personal creator. And this is Jesus. The Word is Jesus. John is saying he was in the beginning. He was with God, and he was God. Very God himself, which is amazing. So why this logos? Why call Jesus logos? I was praying, Lord, I would never, I don't think, in a million years, choose this kind of term to introduce a person. Why does he do this? And I don't know the answer, but I want to take a stab at it. I went back and looked. Where else in Scripture do we see this phrase? And we do find it in Revelation chapter 19. There's a revelation that John gets of Jesus where this word appears. I'll just read three verses to you from Revelation 19. John said, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are diadems. And he has the name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is what? The Word of God. So I just ask myself, I find it hard to believe that John just dreamed this up on his own. You know, I've known Jesus all my life, or at least for 3 years. We've known each other. I walked with him. I talked with him. Everybody called him Jesus. I'm going to start writing about him, and I'm going to call him Logos. And I think he dreamed that up. It's not a literary device to sell lots of scrolls. He's not trying to gain popularity. There's a reason behind it. And I just wondered, who led him to this decision? Right? Because Jesus said some amazing things. He said, after I'm gone, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. Remember that? I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Comforter. And he's going to do a couple of things. He said, he will what? He will teach you all things. He will reveal to you all truth. He will lead you into all truth. And we know from the beginning of the Revelation, John says, one day I was praying in the Holy Spirit and I got this vision. So I wondered about the time. It's really hard to put a time of writing on both Revelation and the Gospel of John. And yet it seems that both of them came at the last century of, at the last few years of the first century. Irenaeus says that John received this vision at the end of the reign of Domitian. Domitian's reign ended in AD 96. Some estimates of when John was written is 90, around 90 AD. Revelation may have been written around 95 AD. Even if those dates are the case, it's not impossible that John would have received this vision before he ever got around to writing it. How many of you have a thought and it takes you months to write it down? I struggle with that. Try to keep a piece of paper in the car and by the bedside, and every time a thought comes, we have to grab it quickly, right? And yet sometimes we don't get around to it. So I don't know the timing of the writing, but is it possible that the Lord revealed this to John through the Holy Spirit? Jesus is the Word because he's so much more than just a man. That's the point. Jesus is so much more than just a prophet. He's so much more than just a good teacher. I want you to know all of who he is. That's what John is driving at. And so, he says, this is the name by which he is called, the Word of God. So that's his relationship. Relationship to what's number two? I've read that for you. To God. And now number three, the relationship to creation. As we move on into verse three, John moves from the Word's relationship to God to the relation to creation. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things that are created came into existence through the Word. That is, through Jesus. Everything created, if it's in the category of made, it came into existence through Jesus. Every rock, every tree, every bee that buzzes in your kitchen and you try to kill, every sunset, every star, every planet, every galaxy, everything that is curiously and wonderfully made came into existence through the agency of Jesus. All things that were created came into being through him. This is exactly what all of Christianity teaches. Paul affirms this in several places. I'm going to read a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 8:6. And as I read these verses, stand in awe of who Jesus is. Stand in wonder that he is the creator of all things, that God, through Jesus, spoke into existence all that is. For us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. All things. And in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Hebrews 1:2. Jesus is the agency through whom all created matter came into being. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses and others would say, okay, yes, we agree. But he was the first created being, and then God chose to create all things through him. So he's the highest created being. He's a being of the highest significance, and yet he's a created being. This is not a new problem. This was basically the teaching of Arius in the late 2nd century and in the first half of the 3rd century, who basically said there was a time, there once was when he was not. There was a time when Jesus did not exist, is what that means. And then God created him, and through him created all of the things. It's kind of hard to get your head around the idea of eternity, isn't it? And even around a person that you met, existing before time exists. I was an Arian when I was about 6 or 7 years old. I could not get my head around the fact that Jesus existed forever. And when I was a little guy, it was a perpetual question I would ask my mother, who made Jesus? And she would try, you've done this if you're a parent, right? Try your best. Nobody created him. He just always was. Where did he come from? Well, he didn't come from anywhere. He just always existed. And again and again, I asked, I don't know how many times I asked that question. It's a wonder my mother still loves me. But yet, once she told me, you're just going to have to ask him. When you go and see him, you can ask him. So you ask him. Well, that ended my asking of that question. But I still tried to get my head around the idea of someone existing forever. It's difficult, isn't it? It's hard to get your head around that. And yet, the Bible tells us Jesus was God. God is without beginning. Look at the rest of verse 3 here. All things were made through him. And here's the clincher. Without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, if there's something in the made category, it came into existence through Jesus. So if Jesus is a created being, he would have had to have created himself. And if there's nothing to begin with in the first place, nothing cannot create something, can it? We don't get something from nothing. If you have no power, you can't suddenly possess all power. Jesus is not a created person. He pre-existed all of creation, and God, through him, brought into being everything that is made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus existed for all of eternity. That's the relationship to creation. Let's move forward into verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the word's relation to man. What's the relation? The fact is, Jesus is the source of all life. He alone is the source of life. John 5:26, Jesus said, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Jesus, is the source of light. You heard Herb say this. We need to know and understand Jesus because he's going to show us how to live our lives. He's going to show us the way that we should go. It's very simple, but how many of you delight that you have a living Savior? Not a dead idea, but a living Savior who is personal. Jesus is the light that we need. John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So what should we respond? How should we respond to all of this? Jesus is the source of light. He's the source of life. He existed before anything was ever created. Through him, all things came into being. Nothing came into being without him. How should we respond to this? And I think we get the right response from Psalm 33. Just in closing, I'm going to read this. Psalm 33, 6 to 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and he puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all of the earth fear the Lord. And here it is. Let all of the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Isn't that the response? Our response to these 5 verses is that we stand in awe of who Jesus is. We hear his name so much. we run the danger of just passing over the reality of who he is. We read his words. We hear his teaching and we think, oh, these are good stories. They're not good stories. They're eternal life if we believe them. They're guidance. They're light. They're hope. And we cannot pass over who Jesus is. Do you stand in awe this morning? I prayed before we began, Lord, let these verses just open our minds and stand in awe of Christ, of who he is. And I hope you can. And I ask myself, what difference does this make? You're going to go sit down and have lunch in just a little while. When you're sitting at lunch, what difference does it make that Jesus existed before time? What difference does it make that he was the creator of all things? What difference does it make that he was eternal and entered into time? And one of the things that came to my mind is you're sitting across the table for someone whose very life came from Jesus. Life, the word that's used here, both refers to physical life and spiritual life. But the majority of the time in John, it refers to spiritual life. Yet all life comes from God. You have lunch with your husband or your wife or your mother or sister or your kids. You're looking at them across the table and the kids are throwing food at one another and you want to apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge, as my mother often did. And what do you think? This little child came into being through the command of Jesus Christ. My husband, who I cannot stand at the moment, He came into existence because Jesus brought him into existence. By the word of his power, everything that exists came into existence through Jesus. He's not irrelevant. We miss him. He's relevant to every relationship we have and all that we do. So today, when you go home and you're sitting on the backyard looking at the bees buzzing or listening to the birds, or you go for a walk around the pond, or tonight you watch the sunset, you're witnessing the very creation that God brought into existence through him. When you look at the created world, it is here and it remains here because Jesus continues to keep it in existence. He's the source of all existence. And our problem is this darkness that's mentioned in the last couple of verses. We live in a world so trapped in darkness, we cannot see true reality. Striving to see the glory of God, the glory of Jesus through all of this, is like straining to see the sun on a cloudy day. You just can't do it. What you need is to get above the clouds. I remember the first time I got on an airplane. It was a foggy morning filled with clouds. And as we took off, you rise above the clouds. What do you discover? For the first time in my life, I think I was 25 when the first time I flew. And I realized, this sun is always shining up here. It's never bad weather up here. This is great. Let's just stay up here. We need a little help to rise above the clouds. We need the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual eyes to see that there is a glorious gospel in the face of Jesus Christ shining radiantly. The true nature of all reality comes from him. The spiritual reality that we all need emanates through him. Eternal life comes from him. And we need help to see him rightly. We need the Holy Spirit to give us that lift, to bring us above the clouds of this dark world and open up our eyes so that we can see. We need the light. We need the soccer sock pulled off of our eyes so that we can see. And the Holy Spirit gives us that light. God, through his Spirit, opens our eyes to the truth of who Jesus is. So you're not having lunch with just anybody. You're having lunch with somebody who Jesus brought into existence. We're not just, no person has his or her existence just because they happened. This is incredible relevance. God brought into being everything that is. This world we live in is not a colossal cosmic accident. It is the result of an intentional, personal God who brought it into being through the word of Jesus Christ. And so there is meaning for us to understand and learn. There's a purpose for us to live out. And there is a glorious face of Jesus for us to see. The gospel, this is going to open up, I pray for us, Jesus in a new light. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just an average guy or some nice moral leader. Jesus did not simply enter time. He started it. He didn't simply show up as a good man. He is the God-man. He's not merely a part of creation. He's the very source of creation. He didn't just merely have life. He is life. And he didn't just show us the light. He's the light himself. He doesn't know about God. He is God. And my question is, do you know him? He became flesh. He dwelt among us. Do you stand in awe of him? He was in the beginning God, and he is to this very day God. The Word was and is God and will forever be God Almighty. And his name is Jesus, and life comes to us through him. So let's pray together. Father, we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes so that we can rightly see who Jesus is. Let us catch this shocking vision of Jesus that John is opening up for us. And there's much more to be seen. And Lord, I pray that the amazement will never, ever fade. If we can watch movies 17 times and memorize them and not get tired, can we not continue to behold the glory of Christ and not be bored? God, awaken our hearts to our need of a living and vibrant relationship with you. That happens by faith in Jesus. You are life. You are light. And Lord, there might be people in this room who don't know you, who don't know what it means to have eternal life. And I pray, God, give them the faith to trust in Jesus right now. Cry out. You say in your word, if we will call upon you, you will save us. You will give us life. We are dead in our trespasses and sin, and yet you would hold out life to us. Won't you receive it? Receive life through Jesus' name. Receive light. Stand in amazement that he was and is before the beginning, and he will be after the end of all things. Father, thank you for creating this world. Thank you for inviting us into this journey. And I pray that we would learn to love the glory of Christ, to love Jesus personally with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And may you help us to do just that. Through him we pray. Amen.